Atlanta. Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we just want to come this morning again and thank you for all your good gifts. We thank you first and foremost for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. This time of year, as you know, we bring into remembrance his birth, his incarnation. We thank you also that he went to the cross for us, died for our sins, and you raised him from the dead 3 days later, so that whoever believes in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will never perish, but instead has eternal life. Father, today we just ask that you would have the Spirit guide us in everything that we're going to do together as a family here, hearing from your word, fellowshipping with one another, praying, singing, giving. We just ask that you would also, Father, bless and take care of and watch over the church around the world, the body of Christ, and in particular in the persecuted parts of this world, and you know what they need, and we just pray for them and are united with them in our thinking and hopefully in other ways as well, as you'd spur us to do that. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Week before Christmas. We're looking forward to that. Well, this morning I'm going to just have a couple of announcements as usual. Just remind everybody again that the fact that as members of the body of Christ, part of the mission of the body of Christ is to bring the gospel to all parts of the world. And we're one congregation, it's a big body, but every one of us should be orienting to that, thinking about that, doing whatever we can. Not everybody is called to actually be out there in the mission field, but those of us who are not are called by the word of God to support and be grateful to those that are, and to just have that attitude, and as the Lord provides, to also give assistance to them, financial assistance, prayer, and other things as well. And so that's why every month we do sort of adopt a different missionary organization, bring them to your attention so that you'll have an opportunity to do those kind of things in your life. So this month we're looking at Village Ministries International. That's their website, www.villageministries.org. Again, I encourage you to check that out, learn more about them than I'm able to tell you in this brief announcement this morning. They're a non-denominational Christian ministry, again, Oklahoma. As all of the missionary organizations that we support do, they bring the gospel and the word of God. That's their focus, preaching the gospel to the unbeliever, teaching the word of God to the new believers. Again, they go to remote areas, as several of the organizations that we support do, that aren't easily exposed to missionary activity. And again, evangelism and training pastors are their two focuses. They've worked in many countries, including India, Nigeria, the Philippines, Central America, Indonesia, Mongolia, and in many of these places, there's a lot of persecution going on of Christians, and it's increasing. A lot of it because of the Muslim populations there and the terrorist organizations that are in many of these countries, including Nigeria, the Philippines, and Indonesia, for example. So please keep them in prayer. Please do what you can to support them, especially this time of year. We know that Christian churches in these parts of the world celebrate Christmas, but it's also a time when the Muslims and other attackers know about Christmas, and they're going to sometimes want to interfere with that, try to attack churches and so forth. So they especially need our prayers this time of year. Again, villageministries.org. I want to once again just remind everybody of the Christmas schedule. On Christmas Eve, next Sunday, we'll have our service at the regular time. It'll be a special Christmas service, however, 10 a.m. Then, New Year's Eve, same thing. We'll be having our Sunday morning service, again, both at the regular time, because as it happens this year, both Christmas and New Year's are on Mondays. Also, in between time, we're going to have our regular Bible study on Thursday, December 28th. All right, but again, speaking, though, of missionary organizations, please pray in particular for our friends at Grace Bible Church Pakistan, Faisal and Carrie John. They're, they're under a lot of attack right now, and that country in particular is really in upheaval, and it seems like in some cases the terrorist organizations have the upper hand. They're making it very dangerous for our fellow believers in Christ in that country. So please keep Faisal and Carrie John in prayer and their community there in Pakistan. Also, Pastor Kingsley, as I mentioned before, and he's got family still in Nigeria. His mother was kidnapped. that are in a really bad financial situation right now because they had to pay a big ransom to get her back. So please keep them in prayer. And again, if any of you want to help any of these organizations financially, in particular Pastor Kingsley at this time, please just let me know about that. And I have his mailing address, and you can help him out. All right. So this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Colossians this morning. We're going to be starting in Colossians 1, verse 1. And this morning, we're going to enter into the life of Paul and this church. We're going to transport ourselves back to the first century and see about how the letter of Colossians fits into the bigger picture of Paul's ministry, and to understand, to learn a little bit more about who Paul is and what his relationship is with the people in Colossae, and to understand how the letter brings this out and how it's put together to actually present information about Paul to that congregation. And we'll see why that's so important also. So, Colossians 1, 1 to 2. Colossians 1, 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So we have here Paul identifying himself as an apostle by the will of God, appointed by the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We have Timothy, his protege, with him. And in certain respects, they're sending this together, although Paul's the author. And then we find the recipients of the letter, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae. And then the greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is Paul's desire for them to be able to realize that they have the grace of God and the peace available to them anytime. So we're now back at the beginning of this letter, and we're taking a more conventional approach to the study of it. We mentioned last Sunday we're going to do some background study. This is where we get into the life of Paul and the church at Colossae. And then after that, we're going to look at the big picture of this letter, what the purpose of it is, how it's put together. We're then going to outline it, and then we're going to go paragraph by paragraph through the letter. So it's a more conventional approach than we started out with. And again, from last time, just by way of review, what does it mean to look at the big picture? Well, and this is the beginning of it, a background study. And the first thing is about the author. You know, who is the author of the letter? What biographical information do we have about the author that's presented in that letter and other places? Number two, what are some significant facts about the author that add to our understanding of the letter? And it always does. That when we learn about the author and learn about the congregation or the audience, that'll always help us to understand what's going on in the letter better. When was the book written is the third thing. And where? Where was Paul when he wrote it? And about when in his life was it written? And I just tell you that we have better historical information about Paul as an author than probably any other writer in the Bible. And the reason is because of the book of Acts. The book of Acts traces where he is and when it is at various points in his ministry. So in a lot of cases, we can pinpoint when he wrote particular letters to within a couple of years, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. So when was it written? Where was it written? Who's the audience? Who received the letter originally? What do we know about them? What are some significant facts about this church at Colossae in our case? What was the occasion? Very important. What was the specific situation for him writing this letter? Why did he write it? What was his purpose in writing it? That's the next one. What's the book about? Why was it written? What's the author's purpose in writing the book? In other words, the author is dealing with a situation. Almost every case in the New Testament epistles, there's some situation that's going on, which is the reason why the author writes it. And his purpose usually is to teach them something, to warn them, and to teach them how to overcome whatever the conflict or difficulty is, and then to provide instructions about how they ought to live in Christ. That's a very common layout for the letters in the New Testament. And in this case, there's a particular conflict going on. And again, in most of the letters of the Bible, there is. And the thing about it is that whatever it was, that was their problem, you know, turns out to be our problem in many cases. We've seen that false philosophy in the first century, we still have it today. Legalism, we still have it today. And so it's interesting that looking at the particular of what's going on with the congregation leads into the universal principles that apply to us. And that's why it's so valuable to do this background study. Number seven, what's the book about? And what's the overall message of the book? What if you had somebody and you're telling them that, you know, we're studying the book of Colossians, they want to say, well, what's that and why should I care? You know, well, you want to have an answer to that. You know, well, you have to understand that the book of Colossians presents Jesus Christ in the greatest glory you could imagine. If you want to know all about who he really is in terms of his deity, in terms of his as the creator, you want to read this book. See, that's the overall message, if you will. And you always want to be developing that whenever you're reading a book in the Bible, whenever we're studying it together. You want to step back every once in a while and say, what's the big picture? Because, you know, a lot of Bible study is very granular. You're looking at one verse, you know, and you can get lost, you know, in the particular and forget about the big picture. So we don't want to do that. We want to keep the big picture in mind. And then finally, how's it written? What genre is it? What is genre means there's letters, there's history, there's poetry, there's wisdom, all kind of different ways in which the Word of God presents us with the truth. Well, how does this book do that? How's it organized? Very important to understand. Another thing you want to have in your head, and this is why I encourage you to read the letter, and please keep doing that. You know, next Sunday we're going to have a special Christmas service where we go to Bethlehem and realize this is the birth of the Savior, that he's the Savior for everybody, and that's going to be what we're going to look at and celebrate next Sunday, all right? So then we're going to come back to Colossians after that. So, you know, in some of the quiet moments that you have, pull out your Bible, go through the book of Colossians, go from beginning to the end, get the whole message, see how he's teaching and how he's interweaving the life that he wants them to live, see the real dangers that are there and how the solution is always to focus on Christ, and then apply that to whatever situation, problem, difficulty that you're going through that you know, we'll all face things in the next couple of weeks. We'll try to take that, the glories of Christ and put them front and realize that that's the solution, that he's the solution. So please continue to do that. When you do read a book a few times, you start to see how it's put together, how it's organized. And it really gives you, I think, a great gratitude and even awe at the Holy Spirit and his work and how he does those things and how the way it's put together is a little different in every letter. And that tells you what he's really trying to get across. You know, in Colossians, unlike other books of Paul, he interweaves the things together. What do I mean? Well, the big picture in terms of the three things that Colossians is teaching us, is presenting to us, is instruction about who Christ is, warnings about the dangers that they're facing, and then exhortation about how they should live with one another, you know, with forgiveness and love and compassion. And the interesting thing about this letter, which is different from most of Paul's other letters, is he weaves those things together. You know, it's not like he has a separate area where all it is teaching and just a separate area where there's just warnings and then just living. Now, it is true that this emphasis, and I just gave you the emphasis of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 and 4, but in each one he's bringing in, if he's talking about the warnings, he's also bringing in the glory of Christ right there. We saw some of that. At various times when he's teaching about Christ, he brings the living right in there. And that's saying, it's telling us that this is all integrated. Who we are is all three of those things. When we wake up in the morning and we go into our daily lives, we want to orient to Christ, set your mind on the things above, realize some of the pitfalls that are a part of being a Christian, and then understand what you're called to do. How am I to live this day? And by putting them together in a letter, it reminds us that all of these things are at work, and that's what it means to have integrity. To have all three of those things and focus on that, on who Christ is, on how we can be under attack, and how we're to live as Christians. And so that's an example of organization and writing style, and we'll look at that a little bit more. All right, let's begin with the author. Always want to begin with the author and the biographical information that is presented in the letter, because again, you learn a lot, and it helps you understand more of the meaning. So who is the author? Well, as we know, the author of Colossians identifies himself. We just saw that this morning in the very first verse. He actually identifies himself by name three times in this letter. So it's pretty clear who the author is. It's Paul the Apostle. For example, let's go, well, you're already there, Colossians 1, 1 to 2. Very first word of the letter is what? Paul. So is there any doubt who wrote the letter? Not really, believe me. Academics, you know, commentators, all these smart people, they try to like make life difficult by coming up with all these theories about what, and I'm not even going to tell you them, all right, because it's ridiculous. At the end of the day, he says who's the author in the very first verse. Let's just take that for what it is. Paul the apostle, and he is the, by the will of God, he's apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by Christ to the Gentiles. He's with Timothy. And he's writing to saints and faithful brethren in Christ. They happen to be in the geographic location of Colossae. We'll see a little more about that. Just suffice to say right now that it's not Colossae was one of the small towns in the Roman Empire. It was a backwater at the time when he wrote. It had been important. All right, why? Well, it's kind of like if you look at our country. You know, our country in 150 years ago, the transportation was trains. That was the big deal. And if you were at a place where two train lines came together, you were a big deal city, all right? Well, but then time passes, right? And then all of a sudden, it's not trains anymore. It's the interstate highway system. And so you could have a place that was important 100 years ago that kind of is a backwater today because the trains are no longer the main form of transportation. And something like that happened in the Roman Empire around the region where Colossae was. At one point, they were in the middle of a trade route, but then the trade route was different, and then they weren't anymore. They weren't important. I say that because, you know, there's sort of the same thing in Christianity. There's some places, congregations, whatever, that are kind of like the spotlight is on them, and everybody knows about them. But then there's other congregations and locations that are just in the background, in a small place, just, you know, pressing on. And the thing about it is Colossae tells us that if Paul, he writes to seven churches, and this is one of them. So in God's mind, you know, the little is just as important as the big. And that's one of the things about understanding the background. And isn't it interesting that he gives the biggest picture of Jesus Christ in the smallest town, right? And that just tells you that everybody's important to Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of thing. But he writes to the saints. He writes to the saints at the beginning and the end of the letter. So Paul the apostle is the author, joined by Timothy. And it's the saints and faithful brethren who are at Colossae. And again, the author of Colossians identifies himself three times. And let's just see. Whoops. I don't know what's going on here. I must have left something out. I do that from time to time. Anyway, he identifies himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And here in verse 2, he also identifies the recipients. Notice the saints and the faithful brethren at Colossae. And that's important too, as we're going to see. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 next. So we see the second time where Paul identifies himself. By the way, every time he identifies himself by name, he also tells you something about himself, tells the people of Colossae. First time he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's really important that this particular audience knows that about him. We'll see why later on. We see the same thing again. Look at Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, by the way, the fact that we started in chapter 2 and saw that there were attacks and warnings and things that could bring them, stop their progress, you know, have them deprived of the prize. Well, bring that back here. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to continue in the faith. He presents Jesus Christ in all his glory so that they'll do that, so that they'll orient to him rather than the lies and things that are going on around them, because those things will move them away. Notice it's the hope of the gospel. And that's important too, because they already knew the gospel. But now the issue was the hope of it. And the way that we live, and the way that we, whether we do or we don't, allow the richness of God's word to dwell in us deeply, to the extent we do that, we participate and move forward in this life to the hope of the gospel. The hope of it. The glories of it, and how we, the Lord, remember, the Lord wants us, and he will ultimately, but he wants us in this life to be participants in being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And that happens when we go forward and we run the race. And these things that are threatening the church at Colossae in the first century, and that threaten us today, legalism, false philosophy, and so forth, will stop that progress, will move us away. And so that's what I mean about this letter being so well put together. At the very beginning, you can see here, there's a warning here. It's not fleshed out yet, but he says, I want you to continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away by these outside forces from the hope, not the gospel, but the hope of it that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and notice, of which I, Paul, there is the second time he identifies himself, was made a minister. He wants them to know that his job is to minister to them. He mentions himself. All right, the last time he mentions himself by name is at the very end of the letter, Colossians 4:18. He announces who he is at the beginning. He announces who he is at the end and in the middle as well. Look at Colossians 4:18. No doubt who wrote this. Notice how he puts it at the end, by the way. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. You see, he wants to make sure they understand he wrote it. What does it mean? He means at the end, he writes the greeting. See, in the first century, it was very common if you had somebody who was a teacher writing a letter, it was very common for him to dictate it, just like we used to have. We used to have executives and corporations that had administrative assistants, and they would, I want to write a letter, I'm going to dictate it to you. And they would type. There used to be these called typewriters. And they weren't connected to the internet. They just sat there. And nothing happened until you put your fingers on it. And then all of a sudden, this paper started going like this, and words were on it. But anyway, but the first century, of course, it was handwritten. But very often, that's how letters were written. But Paul wanted to make this personal. And so at the end, he took the paper away from whoever it was that was writing it. Maybe Timothy, we don't really know. And he says, I'm going to put the greeting in myself. I'm thinking that Paul had messy handwriting, too. That's why he probably didn't want to write the whole thing. That's why when I send little thank you notes to you guys, always typed. And I sign my name at the end, because that's about all I want to do in my handwriting. But in any event, there was some way in which he wanted to make sure it was personal. And we'll see why. There's nothing about this that's just haphazard. I write this greeting in my own hand. And then he says, remember my imprisonment. See how, again, he brings a significant fact. It's a significant fact to the understanding of this letter that he wrote it while he was in prison. And we'll see that it was very near the end of his life, too, when he wrote this. And that's important, too, you know. When people are near the end of their life, there's things that are left in their heart unsaid. There's a revelation that the Spirit had given him that he hadn't written down yet. And he really wants to make sure he does, the human side. Now, God sitting there knew the whole time he was going to get it out, all right? And he inspired every word. But from the human side, from Paul, you know, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, which means that he took on humanity while remaining God. And that's another statement. We celebrate Christmas together. That's another statement of how much God loves us and how much he wanted to rescue us and still wants to rescue us and deliver us from all the problems, difficulties, the hardships, the sinfulness, and all of that. And so we should not ignore the human side when we're looking at a letter. Certainly it was important to God, important enough that his son would become human. And so to really understand that we need to get into the humanity of the people that are involved. And again, Paul's in prison at this time. He really wants to make the Colossians understand how much he is working on their behalf, even though he's in prison. So again, just to repeat, Paul here says that he wrote the greeting at the end with his own hand and that he's in prison. Again, the point is that in each of the places, the three places in the letter of Colossians where he identifies himself by name, Paul also shares a fact about his life. And it's very important that he does that. We'll see why, the big reason why he does that in a minute. But it does have to do with his relationship with the saints at Colossae. All right, so what other significant facts about the author can we learn, both from the letter itself and from other places in the New Testament? Well, and here's the thing. Here's the big reason why Paul does what he does. Writes the greeting or the sign-off by hand, identifies himself three times, identifies who he is. He's an apostle, a minister, and he's in prison. The reason is that we learn from the letter itself, and I'll show you this in just a moment, that Paul had never personally visited Colossae. He'd never been there. We'll see who had, and we'll see that he's very closely connected with Paul. And so that Paul feels this responsibility very keenly to be watching over this congregation, even though he'd never visited it. And that's difficult. You know, in our generation, in our times, we are kind of losing track of the importance of face-to-face communication because of all the different ways we have now to avoid that. You know, it's funny, like in the old days, you used to call somebody on the phone if you didn't want to have to meet them face-to-face. Remember that? Oh, gee, I don't want to deal with this person right now. I'm feeling kind of insecure. I'm just calling, right? Well, that's going out the window. Right? Now it's like, I don't want to see this person. I'm calling. I don't know what that is. I'm going to send him an email. Right? And then even that, well, I got to think too much and I'm just going to send him a text. Right? Or I'll send him a picture of me if I smile. And that'll be enough of the message, just to see my smiling face. But you see, there's no replacement for face to face, really. And so Paul understood that. You know, he would have loved to have visited them. In fact, one of the things we're going to see is that there's another letter in the New Testament, not written to a church, but to an individual. And from that letter, we learn that he really wanted to. He wanted to be out of prison, and he wanted to be able to travel to Colossae and be with them. But he couldn't. He had never done it during his missionary journeys, got close, and he was in prison. And so for all those reasons, he wanted to really load up on the personal side, making sure they knew who he was. And why? Because he needed them to buy into what he was saying in that letter. He didn't want them to drift off or say, well, we don't know who Paul is. We know this other guy, Epaphras. He's part of our community, and he's the one who gave us the gospel. This guy, Paul, I don't know who he is. He wanted to make sure they knew who he was. All right. So he'd never personally visited Colossae. Let's see that in the letter. Colossians 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Makes it really clear that he hadn't been there. Look, Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Can you see again that this is not doctrinal teaching right here? Can you see he wants them to know something, but it's about him? What does he want them to know? That I have had a great struggle on your behalf. See, this is to get them to buy into the fact that he's really focused on their situation, that he's struggling. Now, he's in prison right now. So the struggle that he's having on their behalf is what? It's an internal struggle, right? He's not fighting the guards to get out of prison right now, right? It's an internal struggle. It's a struggle of prayer, concentration, trying to, even in writing this letter, to make sure that he's addressing fully what he needs to address with them so that they're protected from the threats. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And notice, for those who are at Laodicea, we're going to see a map if we get that far this morning. Laodicea is really nearby Colossae. And he hadn't visited them either. How do we know that? The next part of the letter. And for all those, in other words, you in Colossae, all the believers in Laodicea, and everybody else, for all of those who have not personally seen my face. Notice they had not personally seen his face. What does that mean? He'd never visited Colossae. Look at Colossians 1, starting in verse 3. We also see it here, a little more subtle, but let's check it out. Colossians 1, 3 to 10. Paul had never visited them face to face. Colossians 1, 3 to 10. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ. Notice that they heard of it, right? They heard of it. That's going to be important. Since we heard of your faith in Christ, in Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just in all the world. Imagine this. All the world that's also constantly bearing fruit and increasing. In the world of his day, by this point in time, it's the end of Paul's life, the whole known world had heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's particularly amazing when you realize that there was one man who was sent out into the whole world to preach the gospel. It was Paul. And through his ministry and all the effects of it, the ripples out of those who heard it in a geographic location and went maybe back home or in other parts of maybe they were business people who traveled. The word got out to the whole known world that Jesus Christ is their Savior. That's what he's saying here. He said, not only that, but it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. This is, by the way, the point of his letter. that the fruit would continue to be born by this congregation and increase in their life together. That's the whole point. He says, look, the gospel leads to hope. Got to read this backwards, by the way. The gospel, hearing the word of truth. Notice he says, because of the hope which you heard in the gospel. So you hear the gospel, you have a hope about what's laid up for you in heaven, and that leads to the love that you have for all the saints. I want you to see that. Should have had a slide on that. The faith that they have in the gospel leads to the hope that they have in heaven, leads to the love for one another. So what part of that is observable? Right? Is the faith in their heart itself observable? No. No. Can you walk outside and go to Fort Lauderdale and pick out, yeah, he's a believer, he's not, perfect strangers? No, the faith in your heart is invisible. Neither is the hope. But what is? The love that you have for one another. Yeah. That's why, you know, that Jesus said that. He says, you know, I want you to love one another. Why? Because that's the external manifestation of the faith and the hope. All right? And you'll see how Paul in this letter really focuses on that when he gets into the life that he wants these people to be living. Because why? That's the best way to live out the hope that you have. He says, I don't want you to be stopped in your tracks at pursuing the hope. So how do you not get stopped in your tracks? Know who Christ is and live the life. All right. So he says that. But notice he goes on. Let me start again. Because of the hope in verse 5 laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Notice he doesn't say, which I preached, right? These are subtle things to know. He had never been there. Just as in all the world, it's also constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, what? Bearing fruit and increasing since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Notice verse 7. Just as you learned it from who? Epaphras. Who preached the gospel in Colossae? You can talk in church. Who did it? Epaphras, thank you. Not Paul. He'd only heard of their faith. The gospel, that had come to them. It came to them through the ministry of Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of what? The love, there it is, in the Spirit. See, that was the clincher for Paul. Right? He says, you know, do they have the love? Is the love going on in that congregation? Why? Because that's the manifestation of all the other things. Can you see that? And it's interesting, too. If you think about where we've been in chapter 2, where we started looking at the attacks, right? All right, there's false philosophy. There's legalism. There's asceticism. By the way, what's asceticism all about? It's all, maybe I haven't taught it yet, so maybe, but asceticism is all about you focusing on your body, by the way. Mysticism is you and your private little so-called relationship with God. Legalism is focusing on you doing the do's and the don'ts. And false philosophy is just you imagining and learning and all. Well, what's missing in all of the false things that are there? You know what's missing? Everybody else, right? Yes, Christ also. But how does that show up? It shows up as selfish, internally focused people. And that's why he wanted to know that the love was there and in operation and growing. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is philosophy. And asceticism. No, it isn't. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If I give my body to be burned, if I have enough faith to move mountains, but I don't have love, it doesn't really amount to a hill of beans. He didn't say that, but that's my version of it. Yeah, the love is what he's, you know, when he sees that, he knows. By the way, same thing in 1 John. When he understands that the love is there in that congregation, he knows they're on the right track. All right. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, there it is again, we haven't ceased to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, doesn't neglect the knowledge of the will of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why, though? What's the result of that? What does that move into? So that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. How do we do that? Bearing fruit in every good work. Right? The works that have been ordained for us to perform. And many of them have to do with loving one another and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's an example of the great interweaving of the learning and the knowledge with the life. Can you see it? They're in the same verse in this place. He says, look, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will what? Walk in a manner, live according to the Lord and His heart, pleasing the Lord in all respects. How do we do that? Bearing fruit, fruit of the Spirit's love in every good work. You see, the works that we do, not for salvation, not to be righteous in the eyes of God, but because we're saved, because we're righteous in the eyes of God, because we know who our Savior is, that He's the Creator, that He's above all things, then we can now move to the life where we bear fruit in every good work. And then you're right back. It's kind of a circle, right? Increase in the knowledge of God, perform every good work, come back, learn, go back into the Word of God, come on and perform more works, Word of God, more loving, stay away from the things that are going to get you off track, stay on that road. That's basically the letter of Colossians. But notice the point here that I'm kind of getting to is that Paul and Timothy heard of their faith. Right, we read that a couple of times. I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your faith. Well, you know, if they had been there and if they had evangelized in Colossae themselves, they would have personally observed their faith. So the fact that he says they heard of it means they'd never been there. They were hearing all of this from Epaphras as he came back and reported. And we know that. The saints at Colossae had learned the gospel and the grace of God from Epaphras and not Paul. We're going to see, actually, even though it gave Paul a desire to let them know who he was because he hadn't and he wished he could, it's also a wonderful thing here. And we're going to see this, that this happened. That it was Epaphras that went there and gave them the gospel. We're going to see why that's such a wonderful thing in a moment. All right, so Epaphras then, of course, he comes back, you know, and he's running back at some point. He knows Paul's in prison. He's got to get there. He's reporting to them about the faith, about the hope and the love that exists there. And he's saying to them, we don't want them to lose that. Help me, Paul. I'm overwhelmed with all the things that are going on in Colossae that are real threats to this continuing, this faith and this hope and this love. Help me, you know? And that's the letter. The letter is the help that Paul sends back to the church at Colossae so that they can withstand all those attacks and continue the life of faith and hope and love. So let's see about a little bit more about that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians 4:12. We'll see that Epaphras is the key to understanding the dynamics that's going on in this church. Colossians 4:12 to 13. Paul writing at the end, he's signing off. Chapter 4 is mostly about him signing off, recognizing people. This is really what we see in a lot of his letters. Very personal. You know, sometimes we miss that. Sometimes I was guilty, more guilty of this than you can imagine, particularly early days of studying to be a pastor and all that. I wanted to know the doctrine. I wanted to know the teaching. I wanted to be so smart. And I would like, oh yeah, he's talking about a few people. Now that's not important. Let me move on to the next book. It's important. The reason is, well, there's a couple of reasons. One is it ties everything together. When you start following the lives of the people he mentions, you're like, things really open up. Oh, he was with them there. Oh, you know. But not only that, Lord's sending a message. The people are what's important here. You know, the people. Because the way that you live out what you've learned is with people, with the community, with the body of Christ. Don't throw that out. Don't say that's unimportant. Stop that. You know, spend time in the last chapters of Paul's letters, where he, like Romans, where he goes on and on and on with all these people, men and women, just like here, men and women. You know, which was revolutionary, by the way, in that day. You know, most important men and philosophers and teachers, they were just teaching the men. They didn't really care about the women, all right? But Christianity is different. Despite what you hear today, Christianity was founded on the principle of equality. There is no male or female. All are one in Christ. All right, so Colossians 4, 13, 12 to 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, what does that mean? He came from Colossae. He was, you know, part of that community, part of that church. A bondslave of Jesus Christ sends you his greetings. What does that tell you about Epaphras? If Paul's in prison writing a letter, right? And in the letter, he says, oh, by the way, Epaphras wants to say hi. What does that tell you about where Epaphras was? He was in prison with Paul, right? Always laboring, not only Paul, but also Epaphras, laboring always earnestly for you in his prayers. Notice that, that's where we do some of our best work, right? In our prayers. Again, Paul and Epaphras are in prison. You know, they can't really, you know, go out into the hinterlands and evangelize. They can't raise money necessarily for the church, right? They can't do anything. They can't hustle around like a lot of people think is the only way that you can serve people. But what can they do? Where do they focus their effort and their labor? Prayer. Yeah, prayer. By the way, every Thursday, we have a prayer meeting at the end of service in our Bible study on Thursday evenings. Not only that, but as I mentioned last week and I'll show again today, you can be a part of that by just submitting requests for us to pray. If you can't be there in person on Thursday, though I hope and wish that more and more of us are together on those. It's really important. But in fact, you know, it's funny because like we've studied James and Colossians this year together here. But you know, in the Thursday night Bible study, it means we also study Ephesians and Galatians, and now we're on the end times. So when you put that all together, that's a real rich year, you know? So you're missing out, I'm telling you. If you're not able to come, I understand. But if you are, please show up. It's a vital part of what we're doing and learning here together. All right, so Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Prayer is how we labor on behalf of one another. All right. That you may stand perfect. This is the goal. Notice that they're on their way. There's this tremendous movement that he doesn't want to have stopped by the lies and the heresies. I pray that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. He means in this life. What he's saying is this life matters. Yes, when the rapture occurs, we'll all be transformed. When that occurs, we'll all be made into the image and likeness of Christ. But now, there's this great opportunity. You know, to be a Christian is to be put into the greatest opportunity there's ever been for any person. The freedom that we have in Christ. The fact that we're not under the bondage of the law. The fact that we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word available to us every day when we get up. It's a tremendous opportunity to give glory to the Lord, to live an incredible life that nobody before or after the church age is going to know about, really. And so we should take advantage of that. That's what Paul is saying in this letter. He doesn't want that to stop. He wants that to continue to bear fruit. Notice, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I, and that's possible. Look at that. Not to be sinless, right? It doesn't say, my will is that you never sin again. Although it'd be great if we didn't, but we can't. That's not realistic. But that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God, in the new man, in the new woman. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for all those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. What does that tell you about Epaphras in all likelihood? What it tells you is that he probably also evangelized those two other cities, because Paul had never been to those cities either. All right, so Epaphras is quite an individual. So again, just to point out what we've seen, Epaphras was with Paul at the time he wrote Colossians. Not only that, but here we see Epaphras was one of their number. That means he hailed from Colossae himself. That was his hometown. Those are important. By the way, I mentioned already that there's another letter that is really tied closely to Colossians. Ephesians is, but there's another one that is, and it's the letter to Philemon. We're going to see that. As a matter of fact, we learn from Philemon that Epaphras was not only with Paul, he wasn't just visiting the prison. You know, like we should visit the prisoners, by the way. You know that, right? It's in the Bible. That if there's Christians that are in prison, especially, we should make an effort to see them. Okay? So that's one way of sort of being with Paul. But that's not the way that Epaphras was with Paul. He was actually imprisoned with him, probably voluntarily, by the way. He probably volunteered to be with him, to go into prison with him, to be by his side at this time. We know that he was imprisoned with him at that time because of Philemon. If you turn there to Philemon, by the way, there's only one chapter, but since we're used to putting chapter and verse, I put chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Philemon. It's a short letter. So verse 23 and 24. Let's spend a moment on that. We know that Paul was in prison and that Epaphras was imprisoned with him. Look at Philemon 23 and 24. All right, I'll give you guys a moment to get there. The problem with this letter is only like one page, so you can miss it really easily. You know, it's a little letter. Philemon chapter 1, verse 23. All right. Paul writing to an individual by the name of Philemon. The big picture of this letter is that Paul had come across a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. It turns out that he was Philemon's slave. And after Onesimus became a believer in Christ, he sent him back. He says, now that you're a believer, I'm sending you back. You have to come face to face with the fact that you ran away and you got to go back. And that's what this letter is all about. And then he's writing, he says, Philemon, accept him as a brother in Christ. All right, so that's the big picture. But then at the very end, he's writing to Philemon, but he says this, Epaphras, there's our guy of the day there, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So again, from this also, we know that the saints, I got to move on now. So I get six slides that are underneath here, and then sometimes I forget them. You don't need to know that. Paul wrote Philemon and Colossians, by the way, during his same imprisonment. All right, that's important, right? That he wrote them at the same time. We're going to see, actually, that Philemon was a member of the congregation at Colossae, that he was in the same geographic location. And you might say, well, that's unimportant. Give me the doctrine. Remember what I said. The people are not unimportant to the Lord. And so we're going to spend a little time now with some of the people so you can see how they interact and how they are, their lives are knitted together. And that's probably what we're going to end this morning, about the people, you know. And again, this is the people, of course, that's why the Lord came, right, to seek and save the lost. He was born to be the Savior of the whole world, everybody, people, people, people. And we are called the love people. So we're going to spend a little time at the end on some people. So again, Paul wrote Philemon and Colossians during the same imprisonment. How do we know that? Here's how we know that. A guy by the name of Tychicus, right? He's the one, when Paul's in prison, can't go to Colossae. Epaphras is in prison with him. He can't bring the letter back, so somebody else has to bring the letter back. And that somebody else was this guy, Tychicus. He delivered the letter to the Colossians. He apparently was visiting Paul, got the letter, and brought it back to the church at Colossae. When he did so, he was accompanied by that runaway slave, Onesimus. How do we know all that? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Spending a few minutes on the people. And you have to think about it, right? God the Holy Spirit inspired every word in the original language, the original texts. So he picked every person that Paul would ultimately mention in every one of these letters. Don't you think he did that for a reason? Yeah. There's nothing haphazard about the Spirit. He didn't wake up one day and say, gee, you know, Paul hasn't recognized Joe Smith before. Let's just have Joe Smith in there. No. Every one of these people was put there for a reason. We're going to see some of that. All right, Colossians 4, 7 through 9. Paul now writing, he's in prison, he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae, and he says this, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. Wow, imagine having that title. That'd be great. Look at all of that. Beloved brother of Paul, faithful servant of the Lord, and a fellow bondservant in the Lord. Notice he's both a servant and a bondservant. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, because you see, it's interesting, but remember how the Lord said, the greatest among you will serve all the rest? Well, the biggest preachers, apostles, and close disciples to Paul were all bondservants. It meant that they understood that the extra title, the extra role, made them more of a servant. They were a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was both. We'll bring you information. Verse 8, I have sent him to you. Paul sends Tychicus to the church at Colossae for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, who? Onesimus. Remember I mentioned him a couple of times? The runaway slave. He didn't say that. With him is Onesimus. What does that mean? It means that when Paul sends the letter of Colossians to Colossae, through Tychicus, standing with him, journeying with him back, is the runaway slave, Onesimus. All right, quite a picture, actually. And he says, what does he say about him? Our faithful and beloved brother. He become a believer. Right? And he says, notice, he says, this Onesimus is our, Paul and Epaphras, his faithful and beloved brother, and he's also one of your number. In other words, Onesimus also was from Colossae. All right. They will inform you about the whole situation there. So Onesimus was a member of the congregation at Colossae. And as we're going to see, Paul sends him back, and he sends him back to an individual, and that individual is Philemon. So let's go back there. Notice again, the tie-ins. It's through the people that we see the tie-ins between the letter to Colossians and the letter to Philemon. The other people tell you that these are tightly connected. All right? Tychicus taking the letter back. Onesimus is with him. Onesimus, we're told at that point, was a member of the congregation also, or at least came from Colossae. Now let's look at Philemon 10 to 13. Now, here's the picture now. He's writing another letter. It's to an individual. Matter of fact, Philemon had a church in his house. He was kind of a bigger deal, at least kind of humanly speaking, to the church at Colossae. Onesimus was his runaway slave. Now, usually, if you were a slave and you ran away, you probably would be, you'd be severely disciplined, maybe even killed in that culture. So you have to kind of get the whole picture. So Onesimus is in the congregation. Paul is sending him back to Philemon. Now we go to Philemon to see it from his point of view. Verse 10, I appeal to you, Paul writing to Philemon, for my child Onesimus. Notice how he calls him, my child. He's my child in the Lord now, whom I have begotten, what? In my imprisonment. See, it's the same imprisonment in the same location. Paul is saying, I'm in prison. I've begotten Onesimus. Some way or other, Onesimus became born again through the ministry of Paul while he was in prison, who was formerly useless to you, notice, useless because he ran away, but is now useful to both you and to me as a believer, as a servant of the Lord. As he calls him, he says, Onesimus is our faithful and beloved brother now. Now what does he do? I've sent him back to you in person. Paul's in the same prison situation as he is in Colossae. He's sending a letter through Tychicus. He's sending Onesimus with him back to Philemon, who was in Colossae also. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, notice, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. What is he saying? He's saying, I hope you understand that it's a sacrifice to send him back to you, because he was such a great minister to me, Paul writes, in my imprisonment for the gospel. In other words, it's like a letter of reference from the biggest guy around, the Apostle Paul. So in other words, he's making sure that Onesimus is welcomed back. But we learn here that Philemon was a member of the congregation at Colossae. And we also see that, we're going to see this in a moment, there's another person. And his name is Archippus. Let's go back to Colossians. You might say, why do we care about all those people? Because God does. But not only that, because it ties things together. We learn so much about what was really going on. We get involved in the lives of these people. We understand, we think about the fact that they had to travel great distances. From Rome to Colossae was a long, long way away. I mean, Rome, think about Rome and going to Turkey, right? That's a long way away. You got to go through Greece, and that's a lot. So that's got to get involved in the lives and understand what's going on. One more person to look at. Look at Colossians 4:17. Colossians 4:17. And again, the Christmas story shows you that in big, big, bold letters. Why? Well, because the important people in Israel at the time Jesus was born weren't in Bethlehem. They were in Jerusalem. The problem is when they heard the message of the birth of the king, they freaked out. And as a matter of fact, Herod, who was the, you know, quasi-king, wanted to kill the baby because he understood that if this guy's the king of the Jews, then he's going to take my job. So the big people in the big city wanted nothing to do with the newborn king. So who did want something to do with him? You want to know who did? Gentiles from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. They came a little later, but and also shepherds. Shepherds tending their flock at night. Shepherds were the lowest of the low in that culture. You want to know why? Because they couldn't go to the temple and participate in the religious services because they were out in the fields all the time. So they were looked down upon. They were the lowest of the low. But who gets to show up at the creche and worship the newborn king? They do. Why? Because as the angel announces, he's the Savior for everybody. And it's the same thing. When we look at a letter, we should pay attention to the so-called nobodies, because they're not nobodies to God. All right, one more time. Look at Colossians 4:17. Writing to the church of Colossae, Paul writes, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Archippus is at Colossae. He has a ministry. He probably was one of the preachers there or something. He had an important ministry that he really wasn't paying attention to. And, you know, that's the deal with a lot of Christians, right? I mean, we don't take on and take hold of that which the Lord has given us to do, right? But that's the very opportunity we have. That we're given. It's a gift from the Lord. He's saying, you have a gift, Archippus. Take advantage of it. Take heed to the ministry which you receive, that you may fulfill it. So, in Paul's letter to Colossians, we find that this Archippus is a member of that congregation. But in one more time, we're going to go to Philemon, because we're going to see him there too. Look at Philemon 1:1-3. All of this to say that Philemon and Colossians were written at about the same time to the same geographic location. Look at Philemon 1, and we'll go 1-3, back and forth. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, the owner of Onesimus, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister. See, women and men. And to Archippus, there he is again. The one who in the letter of Colossians, he says, take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord. And he's here in Philemon as well, closely tied. And notice, and to the church in your house. It tells us that Philemon, the church gathered in Philemon's house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Philemon, member of the congregation at Colossae. In fact, a church meets in his house. And so, through all of that, the bottom line is, Onesimus comes to Colossae with Paul's letter to Philemon. And that just shows you that both of these letters were written at the same time, certainly the same imprisonment that Paul had. I want you to look one more place today, and that's back in Philemon 23-24. I want you to see the full picture. Really, of Paul, and who was with him. Again, we may overlook these things, but Paul certainly didn't, and the Lord certainly didn't. After all, if you were in prison, wouldn't the people that bothered to show up be pretty important to you? Wouldn't that say an awful lot about people's hearts? Sure, it's one thing to be with Paul when he's having this tremendous growth and he's going to all these cities and preaching, right? That's exciting. But what about when he's imprisoned? What happens then? I'll guarantee you that there were much fewer of his so-called disciples. Now, disciple doesn't mean believer. It means a close follower. In prison than when he was out there doing his thing free. It tells you something about the real hearts of the people. The ones that really care. So they're important to Paul. Look at Philemon 23:24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do. Here are the other people that are with him at this time. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. In other words, God didn't leave him totally alone. He brought people to be with him, to minister to him, to support him. What's really cool, and you can check this out for yourself, is that we find those same people in the letter of Colossae. The same people are named. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. They're in Colossians 4, 10 to 15. And that just, again, it just tells you these letters were written at the same time. And it also tells you how important these people really are. You know, Luke, of course, he's the one who would write the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke. We know less about Aristarchus and Demas, but Mark was a guy who had a checkered history. He was a guy that was with him for a while, and then he blew it, and then Paul didn't want him anymore. But at the end of his life, Mark, who had been rejected by Paul, look at his heart. He's right there with him. So you've got to see these things, because it's real people in real life, and that's the message to us. You know, it's us being involved in one another's lives, in caring, and being there, ministering to one another. That is important. I mean, is it important to have the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ? Absolutely. That's the foundation. That's what strengthens us to do that. That's the great opportunity that we have, that it's in such a solid foundation. But take advantage of it. Take advantage of the opportunities in your life to be an Epaphras, maybe, to bring the gospel to your home, to be a Mark, one who was rejected and then brought back in and didn't hold a grudge. You know, be an Aristarchus, a Demas, a Luke. Be a Luke that would be the doctor that would follow Paul all the way around, and that was his one patient, and he did it marvelously. All right. So that's the message this morning, is that when we dig in and we look at the lives of the author, the lives of the recipients of the letter, this comes alive. We see people. We see them in where they are and what they're doing, what their hearts really are. And we understand that this is the community that Paul is telling them the same thing, you know. He's describing the people that cared about him, and he's telling the church at Colossae, do the same thing. Be rich in love towards one another. Put on a heart of compassion and forgiveness, and above all, love. And you can see it in the people that he describes in the letter. All right, let's close this morning. Father, we just want to thank you that you've given us this tremendous, amazing gift in the Word of God, the Bible, all 66 books, and particularly for the church, these epistles from Paul that tell us how to live this life and who Christ is in his greatest revealed glory. We thank you, Father, that you've just bestowed on us these riches, and we know that there's a so that here, so that we can in turn minister to others and help us to live in those things, take seriously the exhortations in your word about how we are to live. We ask this all in Christ's name. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, in closing today, our next service is Thursday. We'll be looking at the end times some more. It's interesting, I mentioned this on Thursday, that when you think of the end times, you know, what book comes to mind right away? Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Well, guess where we've spent the last 4 weeks? The first book of the Bible. Genesis. Isn't that amazing that you can learn a lot about what the end times are going to be from the first book of the Bible? And that's just, again, the incredible, it's a supernatural book. I mean, that's the only thing I can say. And we got the privilege of seeing that. So come with us on Thursdays. We'll be studying the Palestinian covenant. So relevant. Believe it or not, this speaks to what happened a couple of weeks ago when the United States recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. All right? There's a tie-in to what happened in the book of Genesis with that. Isn't that exciting? Absolutely. So come join us. Also, I want to mention that we do have prayer meetings on those Thursdays. Ooh, we didn't get to the maps. Look at them. Aren't they pretty? But I want to just once again tell you that you can get prayers to us many different ways, at least two. Or three. I shouldn't tell you this because you'll all do it, but from time to time people just email me and they give me prayer requests. That's fine. People talk to me. I mean, that's what it's all about, right? Is knowing what's going on. So anyway, you can also submit one on our website. You just go www.lbible.org, See the nice picture of the lighthouse? Kind of relaxes you, right? And then you go on the column on the right, and the fourth one down is prayer request. And you just click on that. Magically, this window pops up, and there's all that space to enter your request. Don't make it too long, because then I'll edit it. But type that all in there, all right? We get them, right? And then we bring them, and that's it. Again, prayer's powerful. That's where we labor, you know? I mean, not, you know, how much labor does that take, right? Just a little bit. But you know how it is. We're all busy. We're like, but do it, all right? This is how we as a group labor together for one another, through prayer and other ways too. All right, speaking of prayer, let's close in prayer. Father, help us to be praying people, because you reveal in your word the power of it, the labor. And we know that all the labor that we do really in the new man, according to your will, is through the power of the Spirit in your word. And that's how it becomes a labor of love. And so we just, all we have to do is want it and step into it, and we have your power available. So we're just excited to see that at work. And as we leave today, Father, again, help us to be bearers of the gospel in our home and home neighborhood and hometown and families, and to love one another. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Go get those last gifts, and be sure to watch the football game this afternoon. I hear there's two good teams playing, and one of them's mine. So have a good day.